All right. Well, let's turn ourselves to the Word of God now. A few weeks ago, I preached a message as Jesus was having a conversation with Peter, one of his disciples, and he began to share with him that Satan had asked permission of God to sift him and the other disciples. And the word sift means push. It means to test to the greatest degree. And so what Jesus was saying was, Peter, Satan is coming and he's going to be pushing you and these other disciples to the edge to challenge your faith, to see if you will fall, see if you will fail. Now, what I did not share with you on that occasion, and this was intentional, I did not talk about Peter's immediate response when Jesus told him that. But that's actually where I want us to begin today. And that's why I did not share it then, because I wanted to make Peter's response a part of this message today as we talk about Peter's denial of Jesus. So let me carry you for just a moment back into Luke's gospel, Luke 22, verse 31. Here's Jesus' conversation with Peter and Peter's response to the sifting comment from Jesus. Verse 31, Luke chapter 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Simon is Peter. Indeed, Satan has asked for you. And the word you here is plural. That's why we can say it means for the other disciples as well. He's asked that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, go and strengthen your brothers. Now here's Peter's immediate response to that. Verse 33. But Peter said to Jesus, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then Jesus responds, verse 34. Peter, the rooster shall not crow this new day before you will have denied me. Denied knowing me three times. Now, if this were today in the context in which we live, Peter would have probably said something more like, Jesus, don't you know that I would take a bullet for you? I've got your back no matter what. Peter is pledging his allegiance to Jesus. He is proclaiming this is an unmistakable claim of his loyalty to Jesus, in his friendship with Jesus. Mark, the gospel writer, actually records this same event, but he gives a little more light on it when he says that Peter is saying, Lord, even if the other disciples fall away, you can count on me. I will not fail you. Now, let's fast forward, not decades, not years, not days. Let's fast forward just a couple of hours from the time that Peter said those words. Mark 14:50 says that when Jesus was being arrested, that all of his disciples forsook him and they fled. Friends, that means that Peter also ran away. Now, we talked about last week, Peter did draw his sword. He cut off the ear of one of the men. Jesus put a stop to that. But evidently, right after that, as they were physically arresting Jesus, the other disciples ran, and somewhere in the midst, Peter took off after them as well. My question is, but Peter, where are you going? Peter, you just said you have Jesus' back. You basically said you would take a bullet for him. You would stand with him when no one else would stand with him. That you would die for him. But Peter left. Peter ran away, just like all the rest. And from that moment on in the garden, when these disciples fled, from that moment on, Jesus was alone. He had no one by his side for the rest of the steps that he would make all the way to the cross. No one that loved him anyway. Now, I think it's easy at this point for us to question Peter's loyalty. There's great reason for us to question Peter's loyalty based on what has just happened. There's even great reason for us to question Peter's integrity based on what he himself has just said. But I want us to pause for just a moment And I want us to ask the simple question of ourselves. As it concerns your life, just your life, is Jesus alone? Or are you with him? Have you kept your word to Jesus? Have you honored him with your life? Have you given him everything? As your loyalty has been tested to Jesus, and if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your loyalty has been tested. But as your loyalty has been tested, have you been able to remain steadfast and loyal, or have you ran and hidden yourself from Jesus and his word and his ways? Well, if you know this story, you know that Peter, though he ran away, he did come back. And in John 18:15, we're told that not only did Peter come back, but there was another disciple. We don't know the name, which one it was. But there was another disciple that came back with Peter. But the Bible tells us that they didn't come running to Jesus. I just told you a moment ago, he's alone from this point on. So what does that mean, that they came back? Well, it means that they followed at a distance. They did not get very close. But the reason why they followed at a distance was because they did not want to bring attention to themselves. They were interested in what was happening. They wanted to know what was going to happen. They wanted to see it for themselves. They may have just wanted to see how Jesus was going to respond in all of this. Because deep down, they did believe Jesus had ultimate power. And now they're going to see, does Jesus exhibit that? Though he does not, at least not until the resurrection, then they see. But on this occasion, they don't see perhaps these things that they are hoping to see as they are following him again at a distance. And friends, that means that they are doing the very last thing that a follower of Jesus Christ should do. They are trying to blend in with the crowd. They are just trying to look like the rest of the world around him. The very last thing that a believer in Christ, a follower of Christ, would he or she themselves do. But even though they are trying to hide themselves in the crowd, when they get to the city gate, there's a particular gatekeeper there. We're told that it's a girl. The reference to a girl gives some indication that perhaps she's younger. And so there's a girl at the gate, keeping the gate, and she thinks that she recognizes Peter. And so she says to him, "Aren't you one of those Jesus followers?" And then Peter responds. He says, "I am not." Now again, Mark, he sheds a little bit more light on this, and Mark says that Peter's response to her was such as to imply, "Girl, why would you make such a false accusation toward me? Why would you bear such a false witness of me?" As though he were insulted that she would even put his name in the same sentence with the name of Jesus. Now from there, Peter quickly tries to move on by her. And there are some officials, some soldiers that are warming themselves by fire. This is a cold night, mind you, that Jesus has been arrested. We don't often talk about that aspect of the crucifixion too, but evidently it was a very cold time of season. And here Jesus is basically naked in all of the torture that he experiences in the cold elements of the time. But here Peter, while his master is on his way to the mock trial, here's Peter, he's running by the fire to go and warm himself. And verse 25 says that someone around them, around the fire, says, he looks at him and says, "Aren't you one of those Jesus followers?" And Peter says, again, "No, I am not." Now, there's a particular tense that is used in the verb that Peter is sharing with those that he's speaking to that indicates a repeated denial. That Peter did not just actually say, "No, I am not." It was more as though on this occasion, Peter was saying, "Oh, no, 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 no. I am not with Jesus. Don't make that mistake. I am not with Jesus." So what this tells us is that this is no slip of the tongue. This is very, very intentional on Peter's part. This is a man who is very scared. He's trying to save himself from any harm that might be done if he associates himself with Jesus. So rather what he does is he disassociates himself with Jesus. And I want you to keep in mind this morning that disassociation with Jesus is exactly what you and I do when the character of Jesus should be exhibited in our life in given circumstances, in given relationships with other people, but yet we refuse to allow the character of Christ to shine through. In other words, we let ourselves get in the way. We let our flesh, we let our anger, we let our lack of compassion, we let our apathy towards other people begin to shine through. And when we do that, we disassociate ourselves with the master as well. Next in verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest. This says that this was a relative of one of the people that Peter, or the person that Peter actually cut the ear off of that we talked about last week. This person was in the garden when Peter was there and cut off the ear of the man. And this person says, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter, once again, verse 27, he denies it all over again. But let me take you back to Mark. Mark's account of this really does fill in some gaps for us. Mark 14:71 says, Peter began to curse and swear when this man asked him the question, "Is he a Jesus follower?" Peter began to curse and swear, and he said, "I do not know this man that you speak of." Now, to use a modern day idiom, this would be like Peter saying, "I am not lying, and if I am lying, may God strike me dead." That's the essence of what he's saying now. And when he said that, the Bible says that the rooster crowed. The cock crowed, just like Jesus said it would. And while God does not strike him dead when the rooster crows, Luke 22 says that Jesus did. Jesus heard the cock crow. And when Jesus heard that, he turned and he looks across the crowd. There's a mad crowd. It's a mob of people. But Jesus turns and he looks across that mob, and through all of the people that are there, he's able to pick Peter out of the crowd, at the back of the crowd, over by the fire. He's able to pick him out and he locks his eyes on him. And Peter's eyes see Jesus' eyes looking at him. And Jesus did not have to say a word. His eyes did all the talking. And immediately, whatever it was that Jesus' eyes said to Peter, it broke him in his soul. And he became aware of his sin. And the Bible says that he ran out of there. He ran back through that gate. He ran out into the darkness to be alone so that he could weep over his failure. Friends, we need to follow Peter's example. We need to be broken over our failures before God. We need to be broken in those moments where we have denied his authority in our lives, or we have refused to present his character in situations and circumstances and to people that needed to see the love of Christ. They needed to see the light of Christ in those moments, but all we showed them was who we were in the flesh. But when we're broken over our sin, when we're broken over our failure, and we come to Jesus and we experience what he gives us in his grace, which is his forgiveness and his sense of new direction, new way for us, new opportunities, the do-over. Jesus gives us the do-over. Maybe not in an exact circumstance, but we get a do-over. If you get another breath to breathe, if you get another day to live, you've got a do-over with God. And when you do that, you'll never be the same. When you really encounter Jesus, when you truly repent, you'll never be the same. And Peter was never the same. From that moment on, this man who was so, he was known as a boisterous man. He was kind of obnoxious to a lot of people. Peter was a little bit more on the arrogant side. He was temperamental. He was reckless in the way that he acted. He was reckless in the things that he said sometimes, perhaps many times. But this man now is so broken that it's going to cause this amazing transformation in his life, that from this point on, he begins to begin working towards and become one of the most trusted apostles in all of the kingdom of God. In all of the work of God, this man becomes one of the heads of the spear in the work that God's about to do after the resurrection. Now, Jesus' look from across the crowd that day, he didn't have to say a word, but whatever it was that his eyes said, it changed Peter's life that day. And what I want you to know right now is those same eyes that Jesus was looking on Peter with on that day, that's the same eyes, those are the same eyes that Jesus is looking at you with right now. And he has been. There's not been a moment where those eyes have not been on you, watching and listening. Balthazar Hubmaier. Anybody ever heard that name? I'm just curious. Balthazar Hubmaier. Balthazar Hubmaier was called the Simon Peter of the evangelical Anabaptists back in the 16th century. Okay, so we're going back a few years now. And in one single year, this evangelist saw some 6,000 believers in Christ baptized. Can you imagine that? 6,000 baptisms in one year. But in his stance for the gospel, in his growing knowledge of God's word, he began to push against the culture. He began to push against even the church of that day, because it had become more culturalized. Society had begun to really take its effect on the church even in that day. And because he had begun to really take biblical stances, to make application of the Bible being more literal and not figurative, being all truthful and not only partially true, because he had begun to take more stances like that, he began to be viciously persecuted. And probably the biggest area of his life that led to the greatest persecution was his stance against infant baptism. His stance against infant baptism actually landed him in prison. Now, you need to understand that in that day, infant baptism dominated the religious culture. But he argued that nowhere in Scripture is infant baptism ordained. And that baptism, furthermore, should never be implemented, but that the person does not understand the significance of baptism, which is the same argument that I would make, and I hope that you would make as well. But this argument, again, it did land him in prison, and the ones who took him, they were led by religious officials too, by the way, not unlike the Pharisees and the Sadducees of Jesus' day. But when they put him in prison, they told him that he could be released if he would just recant, take back what he said, and begin to agree with them again. But he refused to recant, at least at first. At first, he did not recant. Prison didn't scare him too much at first. But then they brought out the torture table, and they put him on what's called the rack. The rack is a frame, usually made out of wood, but it's a wooden frame that the person would lie down on, and they would take their hands, they would strap or chain their wrist to a cylinder that was above their heads, and their ankles they would strap or chain to a cylinder that was below their feet, and there was a turning handle on each one of those cylinders, and they would begin to slowly turn those cylinders, which would begin to stretch out the muscles and the fibers of a person's body to the point that they could never contract again. They would never be able to use those muscles again. Even more, though, it would begin to, if it went on long enough, it would begin to displace the joints and even break the bones. And Hubmaier, under immense persecution, the torture rack, did recant. He said, okay, I take back what I said. I agree with what you say. Infant baptism, it's okay. Now, they took him off the torture rack, and the next day, he became broken over what he had done in his heart, in his soul. And shortly after that, his conviction, it was so deep that he confessed his failure to the Lord. But he also confessed his people, his sin to the people. He grieved over his sin and he repented of his recantation. And he would go on to write a short work that's called A Short Apology. Quite simplistic, it sounds. But he wrote this work called A Short Apology, and these are some things that he said in this short apology. He said, I may err, I am a man, but a heretic I cannot be, because I ask constantly for instruction in the Word of God. Another thing he says in this apology is, O God, pardon me my weakness. It is good for me that you have humbled me. Now, just a few short years later, when he had began teaching, preaching again, that infant baptism was not to be practiced, should not be practiced. There's no biblical basis for it. Therefore, he argued it was sinful to have infant baptism. It was a misuse of baptism. And just a few short years later, as he continued to stand firmly on the Word of God regarding this, the attacks continued to come at him, especially on his character, and he was being accused of being a heretic. Now, the heretical practices was in the church that he was arguing against. He was not the heretic. It was the people who were embracing the other that were the heretics, but they were the ones making the argument. He was the heretic. And it was not long after that that he was arrested again, but this time he was not thrown into the prison and tortured on the rack. This time, he was dragged out into the main square of the town, and he was tied to a stake. Now, the date on which this happened was March 10th, 1528. You know what today is? Today is the 491st anniversary of the day that Balthazar Habmeyer was dragged into the middle of the city and chained to a stake and burned for preaching the truth of God's word. His wife was standing there watching as her husband was burned. But you know what she was doing? She was just yelling out to him, be faithful to the end. Be faithful to the end. All he had to do was recant again. All he had to do was say, no, I'm wrong. You are right. What I've said about God's word is not true. What you believe about God's word is true. That's all he had to do. But he wasn't willing to do that this time. And his wife did not want him to do that, even though she watched him being tortured there in front of her. She said to him, stay faithful to the end. Now about his wife. 3 days later, she was arrested and she was executed as she was taken down to the Danube River and she was drowned. As Habmeyer prepared to be burned at the stake, he shouted out loudly to God, loud enough for all of the crowd to hear. He says, oh, my gracious God, grant me the grace in my suffering. And as the story goes, as the flames began to engulf him, his very last words, as was told by witnesses, last words of a man being burned at the stake for the truth of God's word. O my heavenly Father. O my gracious God. O Jesus. The witnesses said that he appeared to feel more joy than pain in his torture. More joy than pain. Friends, this is the grace of God that washes over any sinner who flees to Jesus in genuine repentance. For their sin, for their failure, for their disobedience, without exception, this is the grace of God that washes over us. Now, church history says that ultimately Peter too was executed for his faith in Jesus Christ. But as the story is told about Peter, he was executed on a cross, but that he requested, and you may know this, Peter requested that I am not worthy, because I am not worthy, to die in the same manner in which my Lord has died, would you crucify me upside down on the cross? The same man that denied Jesus, knowing Jesus, having faith in Jesus, loving Jesus three times on that one night, is the man that's now willing to die on the cross upside down for that same faith. Friends, I wonder, as Jesus is looking across the crowd today, as he's looking at you, speaking into your hearts, what is he saying to your heart? Is he saying, John, I'm so proud of you. You've been so faithful. You're doing so well. I can't wait to welcome you home and just say, you've done so good with so many things for my glory. Or is it that Jesus is looking into our hearts and he's saying something more like, John, I don't like what I see. I don't like the way that you are living. It's disobedient. And if it's disobedient, it's dishonoring. Friends, what I'm asking you is, do you need to come to Jesus humbly this morning and repent? Do you need to weep bitterly over your sin and your failure before him? Because as it concerns your life, if you were honest today, you would have to say, Jesus is alone. I'm not standing with him. Jesus, the Spirit of God, can reveal that truth to you or not. And if he is, friends, I pray that you will weep over your sin and that you will make your confession great before the Lord, and that you will turn from this disobedient way that you are living, and that you will embrace the grace of God as he pours it out on your life. But it's not going to happen. That grace of God is not going to happen until you repent. Until you see how terrible it is that you are disobeying the word of God with your life, and that you continue to live out the character of your flesh rather than the character of the new person that Jesus wants to make you in him. And with that, I want to ask you, if you just bow your heads today, as I pray for you today, I want to ask you if you'd be willing, with your head down, our eyes are closed, would you be willing to say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Jesus is speaking to my heart. I see your hands. Jesus is speaking to my heart, and he says, I don't like what I've been seeing. And today, Lord, I want to make my confession. I want to be genuine in my repentance. If that's you and you've not already raised your hand, would you just raise your hand? I see your hands. Father, for these that have made this confession right where they sit, Lord, I'm first of all humbled that they would allow me to be a part of praying for them in such an important moment and time in their life. And so, Father, for these that feel that the eyes of Jesus are upon them and that you're revealing something about their life that you want to do away with, so that they can bring honor to your name, Father, would you help them to be released from that malnourished place that they have found themselves in? So that they could, again, gather at your table and enjoy from your feast. So that they could enjoy the presence of God filling their hearts and minds and souls. And that that feeling begins to overflow, because as believers, Father, we know that's where we need to be. We know that's who we need to be. We need to be people that overflow. That light, that love, that salt that is so preservative and so precious of you, Father, that it spills over into this tasteless world. It spills over into this dark world. And for those that are cold, Lord, it will warm them. So, Father, I pray that for these that would make the confession today, that, Lord, they sense the forgiveness of God on their life. And that right now, in a moment of repentance, that they can rejoice because of the work of the Spirit of God pouring out grace into their lives. And Father, if there are those that were here, they would hear this message and they would say, God, I know I've not surrendered my life to you, but Lord, I want to come to you today. Oh God, give them the boldness of faith to step up and to share during this time of invitation that they want to surrender their lives to the Almighty God who's created them, loved them, and died for their sins so that they could be united with you and live for you and live with you forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, as we sing now, this is your opportunity. If you feel the need to come and pray at the altar, would you do that? If you'd like for me to pray with you, come. I would love to pray with you as well. And if you need to make that surrender to Christ, make it official that you are asking the Lord, Lord, please put my name in your book that no one could ever remove it, and that heaven will be mine. If you need to make that confession today, would you come and make it public? And let us rejoice with you as well. Or maybe you would like to make it known that God has led you here and he wants you to be a part of this family of believers and join us in the work. And you see something of the vision, as I began to share just a little bit about with you earlier. You sense that vision and you want to make it your own too. And you just want to say, Lord, I want to be a part of this congregation. Whatever your needs are, would you come forward as we sing our song of invitation? Our instrumentalists will play. Chris will lead us, but will you respond in faith and obedience? Would you stand?